This morning we'll finish looking at the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 10, which is about effectual calling, or God's effective calling of his people. Let me read sections 3 and 4 to you. Elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how he pleases. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. Others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come unto Christ and therefore cannot be saved. Much less can men, not professing the Christian religion, be saved in any other way whatsoever, be they never so diligent to frame their lives according to the light of nature and the laws of that religion they do profess, and to assert and maintain that they may is very pernicious and to be detested. The whole point of this chapter on effectual calling is to remind us that it is God who summons us to salvation. His call is all of grace. We do not deserve it, and without his help, we cannot even hear or respond to the gospel. God's sovereignty in saving his people should always be good news as we pray for a sinner's salvation. But it's most obviously so when we think about how God helps those who really cannot possibly help themselves. It is the most helpless of people that we're reminded of in paragraph 3. There are some infants, for example, who die in infancy. They certainly have no hope of coming to faith in Christ on their own. There's no step that they can take toward eternal life. But this does not stop or slow our great God. All those whom he has elected or chosen to save, including infants who die in infancy, are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit. He can save even little babies. We should not be surprised by this. Some Christian traditions give the impression that Christianity is really for adults, and that the developed confession of an old man is more to be trusted than the fumbling testimony of a young child. I sometimes listen to some Christians explain the gospel, and I suspect that they might have told Nicodemus to grow up instead of to be born again. But our Lord is of a different mind. For he tells us in the Gospels that the kingdom of heaven is well represented or characterized by children. In fact, there is something in a child's trust that pleases the Lord and even calls for our imitation. Perhaps for that reason, Jesus was willing to give his blessing to the children of those parents who believed that it would really make a difference and that Jesus could do them good. Perhaps for that reason, Peter could assure that great, quiet crowd at Pentecost that the promise of salvation was for all whom God would call, for those who would repent and believe, of course, but also for their children, even though Peter had no idea how old those children would be. The emphasis in Peter's sermon is on the power of God's call, not on the abilities of God's people. Normally, the Spirit unites us to Christ by faith, doesn't he? Usually, God's people grow up to confess him and to repent of their sins and to live their lives for the kingdom. But our Lord is not tied to any one means, for he works when and where and how he pleases, as Jesus told Nicodemus one night long ago. Well, the key to salvation is then not having faith, but having the Spirit, having Christ, having the Father. This paragraph ends by not only speaking about those babies that God can save in salvation, but also explains that this same principle is relevant for not simply uncomprehending infants, but also for those who grow up in their bodies, but never grow up in their minds. all elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word can still be saved through Jesus Christ, including those who are mentally handicapped. There are no limitations to the effectiveness of God's call. Well, the point made so clearly in the third paragraph of this chapter is presented from another angle in the fourth paragraph. There we're reminded that there are some who are able to hear the ministry of God's word, but not the true call of God. Our Lord sums it up by saying that many are called, but few are chosen. They may joyfully hear preaching and decide to change their lives. They may even go on to great heights and prophesy or cast out demons or do wonderful works, our Lord says. They may even have a taste of the work of the Spirit, and yet they may really never have come to Christ at all, and therefore not be saved. Our Lord spoke very plainly about this in His own day. He rebuked some of His momentary admirers, for He knew from the beginning which of them did not believe, and He knew who would betray Him. We do not know who does not believe. We do not. We cannot pretend to point fingers at those who say that they believe and really do not. We can tell sometimes by their fruits. We can tell sometimes by their words. But there are some who live uprightly and we do not know their hearts. But just because we do not know these things does not mean that our Lord does not know these things. It does not mean that we should not carefully reflect and remember this solemn truth. So the church is not to be swept off her feet by every person professing to love Jesus. She must especially be careful to resist the calls of men who look so good but do not profess the Christian religion. It does not matter how diligent they may be to frame their lives around the light of nature, heeding their consciences. It is not enough. It is not enough to find people who love those around them. It does not even matter if they're faithful to every law that their religion gives them. Well, that can be hard news to hear, isn't it? To hear that nothing will do for salvation other than Jesus Christ. And that He is the only way. Timothy had to hear that message, even though his own father was an unbelieving pagan, so far as we can tell. But you see, Timothy was engaging in cross-cultural evangelism, and he needed to be absolutely clear that salvation is found in no one other than Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul wrote him that, to remind him of this fact, that there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus insisted. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the clear testimony of Scripture. And to assert and maintain anything to the contrary is really nothing short of pernicious. It is a different gospel than the one revealed to us in God's Word. And the Apostle Paul even uses his authority to curse those who will preach another gospel. And so if someone insists on the contrary in spite of clear instruction, it's not too strong to say that such teaching is to be detested. To say that there is another way of salvation beside the one that Jesus Christ proclaimed and purchased, that there's another call beside God that we could answer and find life, is really to call our Lord a liar and His whole life a grand mistake. We ought never to welcome those who will teach that all roads lead to heaven, whether that message comes to us from the grandest cathedral of England or from the smallest house church in China. No, to be without Christ, as Paul once wrote, is to be without hope and without God in the world. But of course, to have Christ, as Paul wrote so many times and was never tired of saying, is to have the gift of God and the eternal life. Well, let us remember that now as we come to our great God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would help all those who worship with us and who come to churches throughout this land to hear your call today. Help them to hear your call as they see the bread broken and wine poured. Help them to hear your call as many churches may see people baptized this day. Help them to hear your call as they hear your word preached and your word read, as they sing your praises, and as they pray. Help them to hear your call, not simply through these outward means or in these outward means, but hear your call, the call of God, through these things, for their eternal good. We pray this, asking that you would do it by your Spirit, as we give you all praise and honor and glory, in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.